Apologize for the technical difficulties. I guess a lightning storm hit something. We have to figure out exactly where it's at. It may take a little while. But thank you for being here this morning. Could someone please get that backlight in the foyer up there? Great. Whew, I can see who I'm preaching to now. Well, it's back off again. We can turn it back on. So we continue the book of Esther today. We go into chapter 5 and chapter 6. If you have not figured it out yet, Esther is really a book about God's sovereignty. Listen, God has a divine plan for the whole world. And we all work in that divine plan that God has established. And God is working on the supernatural side of it, and we're working in the physical, the terrestrial side of it. And God works to help us love Him more. God works for our good and His glory. Always He's working things out. So today, as we continue to look at God's Word, listen, life is not out about ourselves. Sometimes people, you know, even if they believe in God, they've really made life about themselves. It's about what I like, what I want. God wants me to be happy. Listen, God wants His will to be done. So as we look at God's Word today, I'll make share some things to you that you're going to be like, whoa, I didn't really realize that. Have your Bibles turned to the book of Esther, chapter 5 and chapter 6. See, every person has an appointed divine destiny from God, and God can and will work through means He deems necessary to bring His providential plan into reality. Let me just share six basic principles about God's providence, about God's plan. Listen, God put this plan into action long before we were ever created. Here's a few thoughts about God's providence. First, that God has a definite plan and a purpose for both you and the world. People like that. The second thought is God is always in control of all things, is at work to accomplish His plan. Not your plan, His plan. Now listen, your plans and His plans will meet up if you're seeking His will. The third thing we see is that everybody works for God's plan, even the devil. The fourth thing, often God punishes the very people He uses to accomplish His purposes. Pharaoh over in Egypt, you remember? There are many people Judas Iscariot, he had a part to betray Jesus. The devil, the fifth thing is this. The devil is the agent of all evil, though all things are part of God's plan. The devil is the agent of all evil. God is not. God can't be tempted, and God is not the one who's responsible for evil. But God can use all things for His plan and purpose. And the last one, all affliction is not chastisement, but is a part of God's plan to grow or change something in people. So, some thoughts about providence. Some thoughts about how God works in this world and how He brings His plan into reality, into existence. And we see that in the book of Esther working out in the life of this Jewish nation, the Jewish people who are in Persia. So let's look. Last time we looked at Esther, we saw that she had made the decision after prayer and fasting to go before the king. She was going to break the law because she was not invited to go to the king, and she is the queen. Now, wives, how often would you like to have to get permission to go talk to your husband? Well, that's what she had to do. She had to get permission, and she had not seen him in a month. To get permission to go see him. But to do that without being, you know, summoned to come to her, not without a request from the king, it was against the law, and you could be killed for it, unless the king held out his golden scepter to receive you. So Esther's decision to go were really under the wise words of Mordecai when he told her that her position and prominence would get, you know, would keep her, not would not keep her from being killed with the rest of the Jews. And if she were silent about her role in interceding behalf of the Jews, that would help not help help their cause, and it wouldn't help her out either. That God would send someone else or another source to help the Jews out, but her family would be killed. Esther's facing death no matter which way she goes, but she wants to be obedient to God and listen to the wise words of her cousin Mordecai. And this is where we pick up in Esther chapter 5. So we begin reading together. She makes the decision to go to the king. And now she does. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom I will give you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "and so that we may do as Esther asked." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given to you, and what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, My request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet. I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." So let's get the picture of what's going on here. Esther moves really slowly at this, and she doesn't just give him what her request is. She invites him to a banquet. So she wants to win his favor and to really warm him up, so to speak. But she invites the enemy along with him, Haman. Haman is the one who wants all the Jews killed. Because Mordecai, who works for the king, but also who raised Queen Esther, sits at the king's gate for his job, would never rise to bow to Haman. And Haman was very arrogant, and he didn't like that. So he wanted not only Mordecai killed, he wanted all the Jews killed. Well, Esther is a Jew. So Esther is going to the king to get permission to end this decree to kill all the Jews on March 7th of the following year. So here we are. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth and his many sons and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above all the nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person," can you hear the arrogance in that? "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all of his friends said to him, "Have a pole set up reaching to 50 cubits, which is 75 feet, and asked the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it, then go to the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. And this suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look and read in the book of Esther and begin to understand what's going on and how you're intervening, Lord, you're working in the supernatural to bring about your will in the life of the Jews, the life of Queen Esther, the life of Mordecai. God, we are reminded that you are actively involved in the supernatural working in our lives. God, we don't always understand. Matter of fact, we can't even begin to comprehend how you love us so much to work through the details of our lives to bring about your will that's good for us and good for your glory. Teach us today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are four truths that we can glean as part of the story of Esther to help us learn of God's providence producing a divine destiny, because we all have a divine destiny. We all play a part in God's role. Listen, even the atheist play a part in God's role. Even the devil and all the demons play a role in God's big plan for all the world. First truth is this. Is that faith conquers courage. Faith fuels courage. Faith fuels courage. Fulfilling God's providential plan requires believers to act in courage imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. So faith fuels courage. We see this in verse 1 and verse 2. It says, on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace. One just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance, and when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the golden scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, "What do you want me to do, Queen Esther? What is your request? And I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom." Do you see God's hand working in this? The Queen Esther, Mordecai, and all the Jews of Susa had been praying for just that moment. And Esther needed to be prepared for whatever the king chose, because she was not guaranteed that the king would welcome her. Even though it was his wife, even though she was his queen, he may not be in a good mood that day. And he's real popular about impaling people. Impaling people on a stick. And listen, I won't go into the details of that, but that is a hideous way to die. Because they impale you from the bottom all the way up to the top. She was afraid that would happen to her, or she would be killed immediately in the inner court by the guards around the king. Esther's plan was not to enter the court and demand the king to change his law or his creed. No, Esther knew that the proper way to ask for a favor of the king was to show favor to him. What'd she do? She put on her robe. She put on her crown. Ooh, she probably did her makeup just right. She put a little poofu on, you know. She wanted to be the best queen. And she wanted to show him her beauty. Listen, she used what God gave her for her benefit and for the Jewish people's benefit, and God allowed it. Because that beauty pageant won her the crown to be the queen. She just went back to say, this is what he likes. This is what get his attention. So she wanted to look her very best. Queen Esther's plan was to invite King Xerxes and Haman to a banquet, and she prepared. And she also had a second banquet planned for the next day. So she was not going to just throw it all on him at this banquet. No, she was warming him up. So she warmed him up first by her appearance, and then she had a banquet. And she not only invited the king, but she invited Haman, which was really the enemy. And the king didn't know it. So she invited both of them. King Xerxes accepted the invitation, and he spoke with great favor to her. And immediately, the king called for Haman to join him at the banquet. There at the banquet, King Xerxes again asked Esther what her request was, and she said, "My petition and my request is this: if the king regards me with favor, and it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come back tomorrow. So if you like this king, come back tomorrow. It's going to be even better." Listen, well, this beautiful woman, his wife, has prepared this wonderful meal, this banquet, and now she's wanting us to come back more for more tomorrow? Absolutely. She says, "Come back tomorrow, then I will answer the king's question." Well, now his curiosity is up. She knew how to hook him and reel him in. With each step of faith that Queen Esther took to lead the king toward her request, see, God was working all things out according to his plan. Why? Because Esther went to God, and Mordecai went to God, and all the Jewish people in the city went to God. For 3 days they prayed and fasted. God was working all things out. Yet God's plan required Esther's faith to be fueled by courage to fulfill the steps necessary to make God's plan reality. Now listen, God could have just said, "Listen, I'm going to change all these things right here. You're protected. Haman's dead." But he didn't. It required Esther to have some courage. Her faith overflowed into building this courage up. And listen, she was scared. She knew the cost, and it could have costed her life, and God had to just bring out the courage in her. You see, in our own lives, God has a wonderful plan for you and for me. Yet to activate God's amazing plan, it will require our faith in him to ignite courage in our life, to fulfill the role that God has called us to, in order for God to reveal his providence to us. When God calls you to do something, yeah, God could do it at the snap of his finger. But he's wanting to use you, and he's wanting to use me to fulfill his plan to grow us where he wants us to be. Last week, we talked about purpose, your purpose in God's plan. It doesn't just happen. He takes us step by step, faith by faith. Every step of faith proves to God and shows God that we're trusting him and not ourselves, but we're trusting him to lead us where he wants us to be. I don't know what task God has called you to fulfill for your purpose, but he has given you his spirit to bring you courage and peace and confidence and dependence on him. That's something, though. A lot of times when we start walking by faith and we see God begin to move and God's open these doors up, we have to always be careful that we do not get very arrogant and think it's us. Oh, how many times do we go start walking where God wants us to and we start thinking it's all about us, all about our talent, all about our wit, all about our wisdom, all about our knowledge, all about us. We're doing this. And God says, "Really? All right, you do it." And we fall flat on our face. And we wonder, well, it must have not been God's will. Yes, it was God's will for you to fall flat on your face because he wants you to be dependent on him. Brian Brown said this, says, "Faith is a place of mystery where we find the courage to believe in what we cannot see and the strength to let go of fear of uncertainty." Joshua 1:9, you remember this over in the book of Joshua. It says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Oh, what words those can echo into us. Believers, as we're walking this call that God has given to us to fulfill our purpose in life. Listen, it's scary. It doesn't. We don't understand all the things out there, but it takes our faith in Him and trust and dependence on Him to fuel that courage in us to take those steps and say, Lord, I don't know where this is going. I have a vision that You've given to me. Listen, there are goals, Lord, I set out there, but God, keep me on the straight and narrow because my faith is on You, and Lord, my focus is on You. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. John 14:27. Listen, we're on this walk of faith. I can just imagine Esther. She's putting on her robe and she's making sure everything is perfect. She's making sure the banquet is perfect. That everything works out. She's doing her part. She knows that God will do His part. Faith fuels our courage. The second truth is this. If faith silences fear, stifling influence. Faith silences fears, stifling influence. Have you ever been scared about something? Fearful? In the upper part of the parish, we call it scared. Are you scared? Oh, see, when you act in faith, there are people who may act selfishly to try to frustrate your faith by stirring up fearful thoughts, causing you to doubt God and fail to do what He's called you to do. See, Haman left the queen's banquet. Boy, he was excited. Boy, he was filled with this mindset of self-pride. He knew that he was the only one in there with the king and the queen at a banquet. No one else in all the kingdom, all the nobles and all the, no one else but him. Boy, he was full of himself. He was a narcissist. He really thought the world owed him something for his greatness. Have you ever met anyone like that? I've met a few. See, upon learning, leaving the banquet, Haman passed Mordecai, at the king's gate. Here Mordecai is. The guy would never stand up, never bow to him, never do anything, never tremble in fear when Haman would pass by. He just basically ignored him like he was everyday, you know, someone else, just an everyday guy. And Haman, in his narcissistic mindset, was furious about that. Well, today, he's excited. He's leaving the king's banquet, the queen's banquet with the king, and boy, now he's walking past the king's gate. And here Mordecai the Jew is. Remember, he went to the king already to have a decree to kill not only Mordecai, but all the Jews and all the land. So here Mordecai is, and he wouldn't stand up, he wouldn't bow, he wouldn't tremble. And now, oh, he got enraged because this one man was driving him nuts. He went home mad. His day was ruined. One man ruined his day. Haman gets home and calls his wife and calls his friends. That's what men would do, especially in that day. So they would call their friends together when they would have their ego bruised in some way. And to lick their wounds, they would start bragging about how good they are. It's a pride thing, ego thing. And he had a huge ego. And he was very wealthy. So Haman's method to lick his wounded ego was to boast to his family how wealthy he was and the king's. He had the king's favor and a high position in the kingdom. So Haman also bragged to them that he was the only one invited to the queen's banquet. Kind of a slap against his wife right there, you know. His wife, why wasn't she invited to go along with him? But he's bragging to all his friends that, you know, the king invited me to go along with them. So he's trying to boost up his wounded ego that Mordecai had given to him. Verse 14, his wife is tired of listening to this. She said, well, basically just do away with him then. Now listen, this is a pagan land. This is not America. And she's telling him, well, if he bothers you that bad and you're friends with the king, then won't you get rid of him? Verse 14 says, set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall, and in the morning asked the king to impale Mordecai on it. When this is done, you can go your merry way to the banquet with the king. And this pleased Haman, and he ordered the pole set up, a 75-foot pole, 7.5 stories high. He wanted to send a message to everyone in the kingdom to honor him. And this Mordecai guy, listen, if you don't honor me, this is what's going to happen to you. He wanted Mordecai to pay for not bragging on him. Mordecai was going to be an example. So Haman believed if he rid his life of Mordecai, then his life would be so much better, and he could actually enjoy all the power and prestige that the king was giving to him. So all these things were against Mordecai. Mordecai really didn't know it. There was a lot of gossip going on in this house, and this man was angry with him. He was using all his political influence and power and everything else to do away with Mordecai. Listen, in your life, there will be people who do not want to see you happy. They don't want to see you successful. They don't want to see you blessed. There are people who are selfish and think nothing of gossiping about you and stirring up drama. And there are people who would try to discourage you when God is leading you to do something great for Him. Sometimes even some small things for Him. See, when people criticize you and they speak negatively about you, it's like they're impaling you with words. Words do hurt when you hear about them. They're impaling you with words, just like Haman wanted to impale Mordecai. When your family disowns you or belittles you because your decision is to be faithful, it is discouraging. Listen, there are some who struggle to walk by faith while fulfilling their purpose under the negative criticisms of parents and family. There are a lot of people who are hesitant to fulfill what God really wants them to do because mama and daddy and grandma and grandpa and cousins and uncles are discouraging them. What you mean? You don't need to go to that church. What you mean go on a mission trip? What you mean God wants you to be a missionary? What you mean God wants... What? Oh, man, I wouldn't open that business. No, you're going to fail. No. There's no chance of that. When God's told you to open that business because He is using you to reach people that the pastor couldn't even reach. He's wanting to send you to school to get an education so that you can be trained to do this because He's going to put you in a place that you're going to encounter people who need a touch from the Lord. My. And there'll be people, well, you can't afford to do that. You can't do this. There'll always be people who are negative. Just because their faith is not strong enough to do it doesn't mean that yours is not. So many people struggle to walk by faith because of the criticisms of others. Listen, God is still working out His plan in your life. Trust Him when you cannot see the next step. Listen, do not get discouraged and quit pursuing God when others are not supporting you. Listen, do not let the criticisms stir fear that keeps you frozen in your faith. You know there are people who want to see you fail. Do not give them the satisfaction of keeping you neutralized for Jesus and fulfilling His purpose in your life. Oh, there will always be people who aren't like you, who don't understand what God is doing in you, and they're going to talk about you. They're going to stir up drama. They're going to criticize you. And listen, they'll come to you. Even some say, well, the Lord told me to tell you this. No, He didn't. Through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you have a one-on-one connection with the Lord. Now, if the Lord didn't tell you that, ignore it. Remember, we have an enemy. See, don't even bother with those who criticize and put you down. They are too blind to see their own pathetic behavior and why they are even doing it in the first place. People who put you down are usually very insecure themselves. If you have an impact on the lives of others, there will be some who take notice and try to bring you down. Listen, as a pastor, as a leader, we learn that very quickly. I'm not here to make everybody happy. Can't do it, won't do it. And there will be people who criticize you. There will be people who come against you all the time. You know what? You just keep your focus on God and keep moving that direction. You know what? God has a wonderful thing. He begins to move those people out of the way. And sometimes, as a pastor, you hate to see them go, but then you're like, well, things are getting done now. Had a seminary professor that used this example, and I need to hurry because I'm running out of time, but he used this example. He was at a church one time, and they did a building project, and there was this senior adults men's Sunday school class they needed to go put the hallway kind of right through that class, or they needed to take away that room and put it in somewhere else, and all five of those men got furious. So what'd they do? They just moved the hallway around them. He said, in the next 5 years, he said, I buried all five of them. He said, then we tore the classroom down soon as the hearse left with the last one and put the hallway. Listen, God will move people so that his plan in your life, his plan for his church, his plan can take place. The third truth is this. As God supernaturally moves people to fulfill his providence, God supernaturally moves people to act to fulfill his providence. See, God's providential hand is in the glove of history, always working out his plan, even using evil people when necessary. So night fell. Haman had the gallows built for Mordecai to be killed the next morning. The king went to bed, but he could not sleep. So we go into chapter 6 now. First three verses. It says, that night the king had trouble sleeping, so he ordered the attendant to bring the book of the history of his reign so he could read it. And in these records, he discovered an account of how Mordecai had exposed a plot of Bigthan and Teresh, two of the eunuchs who had guarded the door to the king's private quarters. They had plotted to assassinate King Xerxes. What reward, he said, or he asked, or recognition did we give Mordecai for this? And his attendants replied, nothing had been done for him. So you remember a few chapters back where Mordecai spoiled this plot to assassinate the king. Well, he had never been rewarded for it. It was recorded in the history books, so to speak. Listen, this was just no mere sleepless night for King Xerxes. God made him restless and striving to sleep, and God orchestrated this night fully to put this pagan king exactly where he wanted him to be to fulfill part of God's plan. See, King Xerxes calls for his history books. He can't sleep. So he figured reading the boring history, about things going on, to put him to sleep. So could you imagine these attendants going out? Now listen, there was not just one history book. There may have been hundreds, even a thousand or more of these scrolls with the recorded history on them. Could you imagine these attendants going out? Which one do we choose? Which one do we choose? And could you see just reaching for one and then supernatural God just moving his hand over to grab that one? Because Mordecai's name is in that one. God is in the supernatural directing and moving things. So when the attendant went to get the scroll, with all these numerous, he chose the one with Mordecai. God is always working in the spirit world to make his providential plan become reality. And the king heard that he had not rewarded Mordecai for spoiling this assassination plot. And for a king not to reward someone who has shown favor to him is an insult to his crown. So it was morning now, and the king immediately wanted to put the plan into motion to reward Mordecai. Listen, child of God, God does not leave you on your own when he's called you to follow him. He works in a supernatural way to reward you. Listen, he did it for Mordecai. He'll do it for you. God is working in your behalf to bring his purpose to your life and his own pleasure. Listen, many mysterious things may happen And you think they're all coincidence. It was no coincidence for that guy to go in for that attendant and choose that scroll. There's no coincidences in life. God works in mysterious ways. He works all things out for his plan. He interacts in history of man to move and to shake people to bring about his will. It was said with God, there's always an appointed time for things, and when you put him first, trust in his timing, and keep the faith, miracles happen. And the fourth truth is this, and we're closing. God orchestrates outcomes. God orchestrates outcomes. See, God supernaturally orchestrates situation for his favor to be shown to those who are faithful. God has a unique way of working things out in the long term for our good and his glory. And those who cause trouble, those who are taking advantage of God's people, will face shame. We see that in the latter part of chapter 6. So the king realizes he had not rewarded Mordecai. It's morning now. He hadn't slept all night. And he hears somebody in the chamber. Verse 4. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just arrived. Now Haman went there that morning to ask for Mordecai's death. Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole, and he set up for him. And his attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in," the king ordered. And verse 6 says, "When Haman entered, the king asked him, 'What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?'" He asked that to the narcissist, Haman. Now Haman thinks King Xerxes wants to honor him. So he begins to tell the king all the things he would like to feel honored by the king. He says, "Go bring out a royal robe, king. Not just any robe, one that you wore. And go get a royal horse. And the one that you rode, king. And you know, one with the crest on the head. And then have one, you know, have one of your royal nobles escort him around the city streets, proclaiming that this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." So Haman's telling him what he would like. Verse 11, 10 and 11 of chapter 6. The king likes that idea. He says, "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you suggested to Mordecai the Jew." Wait. Haman went there to get the king's permission to put Mordecai up on a 75-foot pole. When he arrives, the king has a whole different idea. "I need to honor this man. I need to honor Mordecai the Jew." So Haman is telling him all the things that he thought the king was going to do for him. He says, "No, go do just as you suggested to Mordecai the Jew." Whoa. He said, "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse, and he robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." Did you get that? Haman went there to kill Mordecai, and the king honored him. Haman is humiliated. Mordecai is honored. After the tour through the town, Mordecai goes back to his job at the king's gate. He was not all into that. Haman goes home humiliated, tells his wife and friends all the things that happened to him. And now his ego's really bruised. Verse 13, his wife tells him this, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." Listen, Haman's wife knew her husband was in a downward fall, because the whole reason that Haman went to the king and got his decree to kill all the Jews was because of Mordecai. And now the king is honoring Mordecai. You see how God works in the supernatural? It was not just enough to save the Jewish people. God wanted to do something against his enemy. Where now Haman not only had to face the king, but he had to face the one that he had been talking against, the one who he wanted to bring harm to. And not only had to face him, he had to honor him with the same honor that he wanted. Listen, God will work in your life regardless of what people are doing or saying. Regardless how people try to harm you out there. Listen, they'll say things that hurt you. You'll lose things in your life. But God is still in control. God is still in control. And God is always working in the supernatural. We can't see him, and we wonder where he's at sometimes. But God's plan is not just what tomorrow brings. God's plan is the day after tomorrow, next year, and the next year, and the next. God sees it all, and he knows what his plan is. Our job is to trust him and to walk by faith, even when there's naysayers in our life, even when there's people who are coming against us. It's for us to say, God, I'm your child. I know that you love me. I love you, and I'm walking by faith. Regardless of what life looks like right now, I'm not going to focus on my problems. I'm not going to focus on what those people say. I'm going to focus on what you have ultimately in store for me in your mighty plan. Let me be a part of the great things you're doing, God. And listen, he'll lead, he'll guide you. Just walk by faith each step of the way. And listen, there's no such thing as karma. That's a Hindu belief. We're not Hindu. But God does take care of business with the people who seek to bring harm to his chosen, to his elect. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, I just thank you for this story of Esther. Thank you for bringing these truths out, because, God, we can identify so much with those things that were going on. And, God, we oftentimes, Lord, we need to be reassured that you are working in the supernatural, always working. Because, God, we oftentimes want to see things rather than just trust you. Thank you for reminding us, God, that you are very much working to bring about your will, your good favor. Lord, I thank you today that we can trust you, that you are a good God, that you love us. And you have chosen us to be a part of the great and wonderful things you're doing in your will. In Christ's name, amen.